Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Love is in the air. Can you smell it? Yeah, me either. I don't know what love smells like, but last weekend I can tell you my niece got engaged. So love was all the talk as the group texts were being sent around congratulating both she and her fiance. It was, from what I understand, I wasn't there, quite a romantic proposal. Her boyfriend surprised her during a trip to a visit to Southern California, which is where they had met and actually had lived. And after dinner at the restaurant where they celebrated their 1 year anniversary, they went for a walk along the beach, and then he got down on a knee, and he proposed, and spoiler alert, she said yes. So after the video calls to each of their parents, then pictures of the ring and a few pictures of the couple began being posted online and sent out in group texts. And then within the hour, the questions began to be asked. Have you set a date? Will this be a destination wedding? How many people do you intend to have in your bridal party? How big of a wedding are you planning on having? None of these questions were asked to me, but probably the most important question was, and my brother asked me one-on-one, he said, "How much did you spend on Alyssa's wedding last summer?" But can you really put a price on love? What's the commercial? Priceless, right? How could you put a price tag on that? Well, nobody in all those questions, not one person asked if they were going to read 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's love chapter, at their wedding. But these familiar words are undoubtedly the most common passage of Scripture read at weddings. And they're not just read at Christian weddings or religious weddings. The words of Paul are borrowed and read at all kinds of weddings because these words are powerful. And they are hopefully reflected in the relationship of the people who are getting married. But let's be clear. Paul is not writing to a newlywed couple when he wrote these words. No, he is writing to the church in Corinth that he had helped to establish. Last week we read that Paul went to Corinth from Athens where he had been. And while he was there, he'd argued and told them not to worship these idols that they had been worshiping as he stood before the Areopagus. And then Paul went to Corinth, where he stayed with Aquila and Priscilla, who were also tent makers, for about 18 months. And so he was there as they were establishing the church in Corinth, and in those 18 months he would have gotten to know the people quite well. But he also knew that they were experiencing conflict and division, which we read about last week, because of their allegiances to different leaders within the church, claiming that they belong to each of them. And they were also, as it turns out, divided by their spiritual gifts. You see, each of them had a different gift, and they assumed the gift they had made them better, or that was a better gift than the gifts that other people had. And so Paul spends time in chapter 12, the chapter prior to our reading, addressing this. And I mentioned that in my sermon last Sunday, if you were paying attention. Actually, even if you weren't, I did mention it. On my sermon about the unity that we have in Christ. It's a unity that Jesus prayed to his Father for his followers. And it's a unity that we here at Ascension pray for at the beginning of every meeting and at the end of every worship service. It is unity, not uniformity, that Paul advocates for in his writings about the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 12. Paul writes in chapter 12, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Unity in that same Spirit, but not uniformity, a variety of gifts. And then he provides a list of spiritual gifts. It's not exhaustive. But he says, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, to another the gifts of healing, to another prophecy, to another various kinds of tongues, and yet to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these gifts, Paul writes, come from that same Spirit. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one, so it is with Christ. Then Paul explains that each part of the body needs the other parts of the body to be complete. Each part of the body needs the other parts of the body to be complete, and the same is true of the church. For we too have many members with many unique gifts. But no gift, one gift is greater than another. But each of these gifts are important. And without any of them, we are not, as the body of Christ, complete. Then Paul concludes chapter 12 in his discussion of spiritual gifts with a transition to where our reading begins this morning in chapter 13. The end of chapter 12, he writes, and I will show you a more excellent way. The more excellent way, my friends, is love, which is what our reading is about this morning, if you hadn't picked up on it from Mr. Justin's children message. But as you can see from the context, the love that Paul is writing about is not the love that we celebrate at a wedding, or at least not exactly. At a wedding, we talk about and celebrate the love that is already present. We come to a wedding because the couple is already in love. They're already demonstrating their love for each other. And they're expressing that love by getting married. But here, Paul is exhorting a church that is divided. He is writing to a people who are not expressing love to one another. And he is correcting them by suggesting that no matter what gifts of the Spirit they might have, those gifts without love are meaningless. So instead of imagining these familiar, poetic words of Paul being read with violins in the background as a couple stares deeply into each other's eyes, as we wipe away the tears, Instead, imagine an animated Paul, perhaps raising his voice, standing on his toes to get people's attention, to make a point. As he says, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am nothing more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Imagine that noise. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all the faith necessary to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. 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 Paul's message to the church in Corinth was urgent. He needed them to hear him and to respond. Because if they continued to remain divided in the way that they were, the church might not actually survive, as they were butting heads at every turn. Now you'll note that Paul's appeal begins in the first person, and it begins with a critique of the spiritual gifts that they had just been boasting about. Paul does all this on purpose. He critiques himself, and he invites us to critique him with him, not realizing that we as hearers in doing so are indicting ourselves. We're criticizing ourselves when we realize that we boast of these gifts. But if we don't use them in love, we are nothing. And he goes on to describe love again, but not in the way in which we are familiar. The English translation doesn't do us any favors here, and I'm not going to go too far into the Greek, because that will surely put us all to sleep. But commentators say that instead of it being translated, love is patient, love is kind, some scholars have suggested that love is in fact the subject that is doing the action, not simply being described. Let me give you an example. So love shows patience. Not love is patient, but love shows patience. Love acts with kindness, and so on. And this description of love is actually consistent with Paul's theology that love is always enacted. It's not simply an emotion. It's not something we simply feel. Love is something we do. It's how we behave toward one another. It's not those butterflies in our stomach and that gleam in our eye, but in fact how we treat one another. For God so loved the world that God gave God's one and only Son, that all who believe in him may not perish but have everlasting life. Love does. It acts. It is not passive. But unfortunately, we don't always act in loving ways, do we? In fact, we pretty regularly behave in ways that are similar to the Corinthians. Ways that are not consistent with God's love and desire for us or God's church. But for some reason, for some inexplicable reason, God loves us anyway. We don't love in the ways that we should, but God loves us anyway. Why? We may never comprehend or understand why it is God loves us so much, but we just know that God does love us. And God desires our love in return. One of the ways that we can show God our love is to love one another. I think that's the point that Paul is making in this letter, that it's insufficient for us to talk about God, to read about God, to do godly or churchly things without loving God and loving that in whom God loves. Being disciples of Jesus Christ and members of his body, the church, is not about how well we worship, and I think we do pretty good, not about how well we sing or prophesy or interpret or preach or speak in tongues. It's about how we love. The goal of the Christian life should not be the doing of more things in order that our neighbors might notice or those sitting next to us in the pew might go, wow, impressive Christian over there. The goal of the Christian life is love. We receive God's love and we reflect God's love. And we reflect God's love like a mirror reflects our image so that it is obvious to others. Just as it is obvious to God who sees us face to face and knows our hearts. So this chapter 13, this love chapter, I've suggested that it actually might have, at least at the very least, been introduced at the end of chapter 12. There's a line of thinking that says it doesn't actually stop at the last word at the end of verse 13, but that you could easily take the first phrase in chapter 14 and add it on to what we've read in chapter 13. For that phrase is pursue love. Chapter 14 begins with the phrase pursue love. Pursuing love, Paul might say, is the more excellent way, as he finished chapter 12. The more excellent way is to pursue love, which is described then in chapter 13. Pursue love, which is patient and kind and not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Pursue love that does not insist upon its own way and is not irritable or resentful. Pursue love that does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Pursue love that bears all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. things. Pursue the love that never ends. Pursue the kind of love that doesn't make sense from our worldly human perspective, the kind of love that places the needs, cares, and concerns of others ahead of our own. Pursue the love that pursues us through the person of Jesus Christ, through his life, crucifixion, and resurrection. Pursue the love that we have been given, but we do not deserve. Pursue love, my friends, so that our lives may be more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, but instead that they might make the sweet, sweet sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pursue love. Hallelujah. Amen.